All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Take your Bibles this morning, and if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 again, as we did previously with the last message. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and as our text, I'd like to use verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, where it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Notice these are instructions that are specific to men. It wasn't instructions to the women, although I'm sure that God intended women to be faithful and strong in their faith as well. But this, in particular, were instructions to men. And again, he says, "Watch ye, stand firm in the faith, quit you," or as the New American Standard has it, "act like men and be strong." My question would be, is what, were there no men? No strong men in the Corinthians Christian community at that time? In comparison to today's men, I suspect that when it came to brute strength, that the men of Greece and Rome and etc., those other places to whom Paul wrote, of that day, would have put today's average 21st century American man to shame. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul obviously had to have had something else in mind, something other than merely brute strength when he made that admonition. I think, if you allow me to put it in these terms, I think he was talking about chivalrous knights. He was writing to the males and admonishing them to be men beyond what the other brute men of that day were. I think he was talking about chivalrous knights because to be a strong man of faith in the biblical context is to indeed be, in fact, the only way to be, truly a chivalrous man. This will be chivalry part two. Initially, I was not planning on doing a second part to last week's message, and was instead intending to use the previous message as a launching pad, if you will, for a message or a series of messages, whatever the Lord will have in mind for that, entitled Misguided Chivalry. But that'll have to wait, because the closer I got to the end of the week and my sermon preparation time, the more convinced I became that I wasn't yet finished with the topic of chivalry itself, and that there was yet some fleshing out that needed to be needed as to what's involved, a little bit more of what's involved in chivalry. That is, I needed to be more specific and detailed as to some of the specific traits of chivalry, particularly for the sake, at least in my mind, particularly for the sake of the young men and or the fathers, our fathers themselves, who don't know themselves what it really means to be chivalrous and who are therefore unable to pass it on to their sons. And by the looks of many, dare I say, most men today, this message and the previous one is certainly overdue. You know, it must have been in the same in Paul's day, or he wouldn't have felt compelled, inspired, to admonish the men in Corinth to be men faithful and strong, and therefore it had to have been the same then, and I intend to do the same with this message, to discuss in more detail some of chivalry's attributes and virtues. To be chivalrous, at least in the context that I'm using the term, you first need to be a male. Excuse me. You first need to be a man. Every man is a male, or at least we hope so. In this day and age, one is not quite so sure about it. Linda was just sharing with me that earlier this week, Sonny and Cher's daughter, Chastity Bono, decided to become a man and had herself fixed. So you don't really know for sure. But whereas every man is a male, listen, not every male is a man. A male is a male because of his plumbing. You may have heard of the two four-year-old cousins who were napping together one day, and the little boy was explaining to his cousin, a girl, that he knew the difference, or how to tell the difference between males and females. And of course she asked how, and so he ducked under the covers and came back up and and announced, "Yep, I'm a boy and you're a girl." And the little girl wanted to know why or how he knew so. And he says, "Because I'm wearing blue booties and you're wearing pink booties." Well, it takes a little more than blue booties to be a male. A little more. Not all that much more, but a little more. A male's a male, once again, because of his plumbing. But there are plenty of males with the right plumbing who haven't yet figured out what it means to be a man. Now, there are males who, in different respects, they're bound to get some of it right a little bit of the time, but there are males who in different respects are men. But listen, males, if you intend to be all that's entailed in being a man, you've got to go back to the one who wrote the manual on manhood, not just on males, but on manhood. That is, of course, your Creator, who not only designed you to be a male, but who intends for you also to be a man, a godly, strong, and faithful man, a 1 Corinthians 16:13 man. And that can only be accomplished via, as I think I pointed out in the previous message, that can only be accomplished via the man of all men, the Knight of Knights, because it's him that not only holds the specs on manhood, but who also provided us with the supreme example of manhood and chivalry at Calvary. There was never a greater act, never has been, never will be, a greater act of chivalry than what he did at Golgotha. When he who was rich beyond estimation became poor that we might become rich. It is and will always stand as the greatest example of chivalry of all time. There never has been, there never will be a greater example of faith and courage, of humility and valor, of love and gallantry, of selflessness and heroism, all wrapped up in one package and one man. All of that and more, and which are the quintessence of true manhood. Those things, and in fact much more. And thus, the number two characteristic of a chivalrous man is a man totally surrendered to Yeshua the Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, and therein one who does the utmost to his ability to follow in the footsteps that Yeshua left us, praise Yahweh, to follow. As instructed in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, where it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, men, an example of chivalry, and much more, that we should follow in his steps." Praise God, he left us some steps to follow, because there isn't much else out there when it comes to real manhood and chivalry for us to follow in this day and age. Males, old and young and alike, without surrendering all that you are and that you have to Yeshua the Christ as Lord and Savior, you will never be all that your designer intends you to be. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul wrote, he says, "I can do all things. I can do all things." How many men think they can do all things? You know, you get to a certain age and you start realizing you can't do all things. But these guys, you know, are that age of guys, they tend to think we can do all things. Well, you may think so, but not in your own power. Paul wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And let me add, very little without him. Very little, at least, that amounts to anything. In fact, as Solomon put it, without him, everything we do under the sun here on earth is in vain. In vain. The vanity of vanities, as he put it. Whereas, in contrast, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul declared that what was done in the Lord is not in vain. Anything and everything that's done in the Lord is not in vain. Or as my son Derek expressed it this past week, we were discussing that very concept of the difference between Ecclesiastes and 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, and he says it's the difference between under the sun, S-U-N, and in the sun, S-O-N. Under the sun, all is vanity. In the sun, everything is beyond vanity and worthwhile. A man without Christ as his Lord and Savior is but a shell. An empty, and I'm not talking about a seashell, but like an empty casing, a bullet, or a shell without the bullet. Every man without Christ is but an empty shell of all that Yahweh at least intends him to be. And in fact, not much more than a whitened sepulcher full of dead men's bones. You know, we want to apply that only to the Pharisees, and of course that's where Christ initially did apply it. But it's no different than for any other man. Any man without Christ is a whitened, if he's even a whitened sepulcher. That's the only thing the Pharisees had on the rest of the men. Is that they were at least trying to be righteous, and not all men try to be righteous. But at the best, if you're trying to be righteous and you're without Christ, you are a shell of a man, and simply, and the shell is worse than a casing. Well, it's a casing. It's a whitened sepulcher full of dead men's bones. You can claim to be a male, but you cannot, without him, claim to be a man. Third, to be chivalrous, you must be a patriarch, or at least someone with patriarchal ambitions. And I don't mean by that in the literal sense. I'm not talking about a man who's a father or a grandfather. There's been many a men, at least in the context of what I'm talking about, who have never had any children, who are nonetheless patriarchal in the sense that I'm talking about. I'm using the term because I'm using the term in the sense of a leader. If you're a man, not just a male, but a man, if you're a man, you need to aspire, at least aspire to lead, and therefore to be a leader of other men. And particularly today, of those who today, I should say, are not chivalrous. You need to at least aspire to be a leader in that sense, in the front, Because if you're not a leader, then you're a follower. And you're not in the front of such males. Well, possibly you are leading such males in another sense. But at the worst, you're the follower. You're following behind them. And consequently, you're probably just another sheep headed over the same cliff as all the rest. Instead of the one in the poster that I've shared with you on other occasions, that's in the middle of this mass of sheep, all headed in one direction over the precipice, who's going, the one, instead of the one who's going the opposite way, saying, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, and who in the process, is probably grabbing and taking some of the others with him. Perhaps that lamb that I've described to you in that same poster, who's on the very edge of the precipice looking back, who's looking back for someone to lead them away from the precipice and out of danger's way. By the way, a chivalrous man is not only a leader, or doesn't aspire, not only one who aspires to lead other men, but he's a leader of women as well, particularly those in his own household. Men, we need to get it through our heads that it's a curse to be ruled by women. And by the way, it's a curse not only for the men, it's a curse for the women as well. Isaiah 3 and verse 12, he says, as for my people, not just you men, but he says, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. To have a woman lead us is to cause us to err and to destroy the way of his paths that he has designed for us to follow in. And this isn't just speaking, by the way, of the Nancy Pelosi's in government, but it's also referring to those in military. You know, how any young man can join the military today, knowing that at some point he'll inevitably have to submit to ungodly female authority. And I'm not talking about wicked men. I'm talking wicked women. I'm talking about ungodly female authority simply because they're females in authority. Is how any young man, especially ones who have been raised as a Christian and know what God's authority structure, what he intends his authority structure is to be, how any young man can join the military today knowing that is inevitably going to be the situation is beyond me. Whether intentional or not, it's just another means of this society that this society has devised to effeminize our males, to put them in situations where they have to bow to women to whom God never intended it to be so. It's a curse, males, when women rule over us, whether it's in government, whether it's in the military, in business, and or in our homes. Let me parody Solomon here. Better to live in an attic, or even in a desert, than to be ruled in our living room or our bedrooms by women. No offense intended, ladies. And in fact, if you're a lady, no offense will be taken. Because to be a lady, you must be biblical. And to be biblical, you know that it is not Yahweh's intentions for you to rule. And so there's no offense intended and none that should be taken, at least by ladies. To demonstrate how perverted this can become, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 42. I think you'll find this interesting. Jeremiah chapter 42, and maybe I shouldn't say interesting. deplorable would be more likely the word. Jeremiah chapter 42, let's begin reading with verse 1. It says, "Then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshea." Now, I want you to take note of the names there. "And all the people, from the least even to the greatest, came near, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us." So these men have come to Jeremiah, and they begin by saying, "Pray for us. Pray for us unto Yahweh, that God, even for all of this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us." These are the remnant that's left after the Babylonians have come in and sacked Jerusalem time, at least three different times, and have pretty much removed everyone but this remnant. Jeremiah and this remnant is left over, and they say, "Pray for us." Verse 3, that, why do they want Jeremiah to pray for them? "That Yahweh thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto Yahweh your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing Yahweh shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you." Verse 5. "And then they said unto Jeremiah, Yahweh be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not, even according to all things for which Yahweh thy God shall send thee to us." Listen to verse 6. "Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we," in other words, whether it's something positive or negative, "we will obey the voice of Yahweh our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of Yahweh our God." Wow! That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? "That our men today would be such men." God forbid. God forbid. God forbid that our men would be such males. Jump over to chapter 43 in verses 1 and 2. Remember I said note the names? "And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking to all the people, after he had prayed, after he had gone to God, after he had then come back with the words of Yahweh that they had asked him to pray for, it says, and it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of Yahweh their God, for which Yahweh their God had sent him to them, even all of these words, then spake," note the names, "Azariah the son of Hoshea and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah," note who's speaking here, "saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely." Thou speakest falsely. What happened? Between the time they asked Jeremiah to go and pray and to share with him whatever God had told him to do, and now when Jeremiah comes back after praying, providing the very words of Yahweh to them, and they say, "Thou speakest falsely." What happened? I'll tell you why it happened. They weren't men. They were males ruled by women. Jump over to chapter 44 now. Let's pick it up with verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, "Then all the men," translate that males, "then all the males which knew that their wives," these are the same men, same situation here, it's the same continuing saga, if you will. "Then all of the males which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by a great multitude, even all of the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying," the men are in the forefront, they're probably the principally the ones who are speaking. Verse 16, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of Yahweh, we will not hearken unto thee." We will not hearken unto thee. Now note who's speaking here. Principally, probably the husbands, right? But why? Why were they the ones that were speaking? Well, if you allow me, reading between the lines here, because, as you're going to see, because their wives who sacrificed to other gods, told them to speak and to march right back to Jeremiah and inform him that it ain't going to be so. But it's worse than that. Continuing, verses 17 and 18. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have consumed by and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. These males weren't burning incense to gods of their own makings. They were burning incense to gods, to the Queen of Heaven, of gods of their wives' making. Remind you of anyone? Males who were doing as their wives dictated? How about Solomon? Married wives who served foreign gods? And pretty soon Solomon was serving those gods as well. Remind you of anyone else? How about Adam? How about Adam? And as I pointed out in the last message, his male progeny, including Solomon and including those here in Jeremiah's day, have been doing a pretty good job of following in his footsteps ever since. This is another reason, men, why it is so important that we follow in the second Adam's footsteps instead, the only one who can help us to overcome the mistakes of the first Adam. But in Jeremiah's day, you think that's bad? It's worse yet. At least in my opinion, it's worse yet. Verse 19, and listen very carefully. And it says, and when we burned, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and poured out drink offerings unto her, and this is a question, without our men? When we did this, did we do it without our men? Who's speaking now? The women, by this point, had completely taken over the conversation. Why? Well, I'm not sure about why. Well, I am sure about why. Because those males were neither men, knights, nor chivalrous, but merely males following the lead of their wives. Males, God designed you to lead. And if ever there was a case that shows you how deplorable it can get, this is it. Males, God designed you to lead. So lead. And note, I did not say herd or push, but to lead. As in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, where it says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Lead, not herd. Lead, not push. Lead particularly by example. And as in Ephesians 5, 23 and 25 through 29, where it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And then verses 25 through 29, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave... How did he love the church? And gave himself up for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man has yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. Yes, men, we need to lead. But we need to lead as the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 were admonished to lead. And we need to lead, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, as Christ led the church. Fourth, a chivalrous man must be decisive. A chivalrous man, think about chivalry and all that it entails. I mean, you need to be a decisive man. He's therefore neither double-minded, neither wavering in his beliefs and or actions. And that's because he's not a man of mere preferences, but he's a man of convictions. His yes is yes, and his no is no. And his children are the first to know it. But his decisiveness does not mean that he's unreasonable or unapproachable or inflexible. In other words, he's a man of steel. He's decisive. And he's a man of velvet. Reasonable, approachable, and flexible. As in what we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 11, where it speaks of men who are first gentle, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And then in verse 11, exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. He's velvet and he's steel. And I think it's important to note what comes first. It's not the steel that came first, it's the velvet. Now, I think the steel is what comes first, and sometimes all that comes with the natural man, who only follows the footsteps of the first Adam. And even that's not always the case, I guess, in this day and age. But that would be the natural tendencies of men to be first steel and then velvet. But in following the second Adam in his footsteps, I think it begins with velvet that then tempers the steel. And the two combined becomes the complete man that God intends us to be. But listen, decisiveness, we need to be decisive men. But decisiveness by itself is not enough. Decisiveness must be united with wisdom and therefore discretion and discernment. Wisdom that's first pure, peaceable. Now think about chivalry. These are at least more of the attributes of chivalry. Wisdom that's first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. Which is the fifth characteristics of a chivalrous man that I want to share with you. Fellow males, let's be honest. Wisdom, discretion, and discernment. And the seven pillars of wisdom that we just went through, those attributes don't come natural for us, for the natural Adam in us. And that's because they're the spiritual traits of the second Adam, which emphasizes the second trait of the chivalrous man and another reason why he must be surrendered to the second Adam, must be surrendered to Christ our Lord and Savior, the epitome of chivalry. Don't forget, the beginning of wisdom is what? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh. That is wisdom, true wisdom, wisdom that comes only from above. begins with a relationship with Yahweh. And therefore, wisdom, discretion, and discernment are things at the very least that we should pray for, that we should make a habit of praying for. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, if any man lack wisdom, males, that means all of us. Amen? Amen. If there any lack wisdom, there isn't a one of us that's not being instructed in this passage. Let's face it. If any of us lack wisdom, then what? What's he say? That's right. If any lack wisdom, he says, let him ask God. I think we've all agreed, we all lack wisdom. We better start asking. Let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Come back to the faithful man of God at 1 Corinthians 16:13. A man of faith who is unwavering in his faith. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed here and there. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. See how all of these attributes and these passages all link together, are all associated. Amongst other things, because I know how unwise I am in and of myself, among other things, I pray for wisdom and discernment and discretion every single morning for whatever I might or will be facing that particular day. And I pray the same for everyone in my household, not knowing what they'll face on their own, possibly, during the day as well. Chivalrous men unquestionably need to be decisive. But to be decisive without wisdom and discernment and discretion is to set yourself up, at the very least, for some major mistakes in your life. To be decisive without wisdom, discretion, and discernment guiding that decisiveness. Six, to be chivalrous, to be a man, a male must be gallant. And I wanted to talk about this, of course. But sometimes this is as far as our understanding of chivalry goes. And as you can see, I think there's much more than I'm ever even going to share in this message. But one does need to be gallant as well, particularly as it relates to the weaker sex with their honor and their well-being always in mind, always with their honor and well-being in mind. As well as the less fortunate, the less blessed, regardless of their gender. That's what it means, or at least that's a part of what it means to be gallant, ready, as the saying goes, at a moment's notice, to come to their defense, whether verbally or physically. Regardless, men, of their looks and age. You know, there are gallant males who do come. Gallant males who do come to the aid of good-looking women. But truly gallant men are no respecter of women, or of men either. It's the idea of the young gallant teenager who helps an elderly woman that he doesn't even know across the street, or with her groceries that she's struggling with to get into her car or into her house, or whatever is called for, without having to be told to do so. In addition to being a rescuer or a champion, if you will, what do you think of when you hear the word gallant? Well, one of the things I think of is a stately royal stag, the prince of the forest walking through a meadow with his head held high and his antlers back, with certainty in his eyes and ready for battle, if need be. And yes, I know you young men would rather discuss the battle aspect. But I want to emphasize, in looking at this particular aspect or attribute or virtue of chivalry, gallantry, I want to emphasize the word stately. What could be called the described as the idea of being a prince. Listen, if we're sons of Yahweh, God has called us. If we're sons of Yahweh, we are, in fact, more than knights. More than simply knights. We're princes, men. And unless we're a rogue prince, unless we're a rogue prince at some point in our life with no concern about our Father's wishes and His kingdom, we need to behave. We need to dress. Doesn't mean we have to be fancy dressed all the time, but we need to dress and speak like a prince. At least a knight. But like a prince. For example, princes, real princes, sons of the King of Kings, who are their father's ambassadors, are not vulgar, are not obnoxious, are not crude and rude. They don't cuss, spit, and chew, or go with the girls who do, as the saying goes. To the best of their ability, they speak with grace, seasoned with salt, Paul put it in Colossians 4 and verse 6, that their speech might minister grace. They speak with grace, that their speech might minister grace to those or to anyone listening. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Furthermore, princes don't wear earrings. They're princes, not slaves. And far as I'm concerned, they don't wear ponytails either. And I'll bet the Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, looks at it the same way. In other words, they're not unkept. They don't wear their pants so their buttocks show. And by the way, princesses don't run around with their cleavages showing either. Not daughters of the King of Kings, anyway. Princes don't go around obnoxiously blaring their quote-unquote music with no thought of anyone else around them. Listen, this generation, you start thinking about what this particular generation, which is, of course, a reciprocal effect of generations before them, but nonetheless, you think about what this generation, when you start viewing and thinking about what they have produced for the next generation, to be, at the very least, ashamed of themselves because they've not raised stately, chivalrous princes, but brutes, slaves, what might even be called beast of burden today in their sons and even their daughters as well. Lastly, to be chivalrous, we must not only be gallant, but we must be valiant, courageous. And to be truly, truly valiant and courageous in all circumstances, it brings it full circle. You must be a man of great faith. Men, the superheroes are not those on the movie screens, but those who in everyday life take an immovable godly stand, first for Yahweh, for their convictions, for their family, for women in general, and those who are less blessed. And please note that I purposely did not use the word against. I didn't say that today's superheroes, today's chivalrous men, are those who take a stand against this or that, but for Yahweh, their convictions, their family, etc. You know, there's many a male today. I mean, the airwaves are full of them, and there's others as well. There's many a man today who stand against a great number of things, but who don't stand for anything. The fact is, if you will stand for Yahweh and for His kingdom and His word and for your convictions and your family and your brethren, what you need to stand against will pretty much take care of itself. But don't think just because you stand against something that means you stand for something. Stand for something, and that which you need to stand against will take care of itself. These seven attributes: a man, a Christian surrendered to Christ, a leader who's decisive, guided by wisdom, discretion, and discernment, and one who is both gallant and valiant or courageous at the same time, are not all that's entailed in being chivalrous. Somewhat like the seven pillars of wisdom that I shared with you from James. Now, those are only the pillars. These are only some of the pillars of chivalry. Those are only some of the pillars. Those are only the pillars of wisdom. The pillars upon which wisdom stands. They're not all. These seven characteristics or attributes of chivalry that I've shared with you are not all that's entailed in chivalry. But they'll sure give you a pretty good start. Apply them in Christ through His Spirit and by His Word, and men will be well on our way to becoming the men, not just males, but the men that Yahweh designed us, intends us to be. Be on the alert. Stand firm. Act like men. Be strong. God send us men whose aim will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state. Amen. God send us men of steadfast will, patient, courageous, strong, and true, with vision clear and mind equipped, His will to learn, His work to do. God send us men with hearts ablaze, all truth to love, all wrong to hate. These are the patriots nations need. These are the bulwarks of the state. God send us men of chivalry, righteous, gallant, virtuous, and men with yet some fight. Husbands, fathers, brothers, patriarchs all, men in whom both Yahweh and women delight. Amen. Let it be so. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, once again to be in Your presence and to have been called, Lord, not to be simply males, as so many are, seem to be today, but Father, to be more than that, to be men. And to be not simply men, but men, Christian men, surrendered to You, chivalrous men, knights in shining armor, Father, for our fellow brethren, for our families, for the women, Father, that we are amongst. Guide us, direct us, lead us, Father, challenge us in this, and let us follow in the footsteps of the man of the night, who was the one who was chivalrous above all else. We surrender ourselves for this purpose to You. We ask for Your blessings, and we claim these things. In Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.